Lord, we are so grateful we get to be in your house. We get to be at your feet. We get to be surrounded by you and covered by your love. And we're so grateful, God, that you care enough to reach down here and sent Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to comfort us, to give us peace. We're so grateful, God, that we don't have to go through any of this alone, that you're constantly our shepherd, our guide, our friend, our brother. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, for all that you've done. Pray that today, as your word is opened, that we will have tender and soft hearts and be willing to learn of thee through this wonderful passage. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. I probably need the clicker, or maybe not. I don't know. Here we go. Cleansed, healed, made well, or made whole. We start out with a story that Jesus tells, that Dr. Luke tells about Jesus. Jesus is traveling around. He has had quite a few encounters with these wonderful Pharisees that keep wanting to try to drag him down, and there's all kinds of other things going on. And then Dr. Luke puts this story about 10 lepers in here. Then after that, he starts talking about the second coming, and it doesn't feel like it's connected in some ways, and yet we know that this is an orderly account that Dr. Luke has presented for us, and everything goes with what was before it and what's after it. So that's called putting things back in context in Scripture. And I would recommend that as you read, you know, you might find a favorite verse that you understand. Then there might be a chunk of verses around it that you don't understand. But they're all in there for a reason. I did get to hear a couple of wise preachers as they started this passage, these two sections here. That most of them broke it into two different weeks. I'm going to connect it into one. But one thing that a couple of them said was, you should never apologize before you begin a speech or begin to speak to someone. And then they broke that rule and said, we apologize for not totally understanding this passage. And these are wise people, wise beyond anything I would ever attain to. And there's some confusing things in here that it's kind of interesting. One of the most confusing things to me is, why would this story about 10 lepers go with the second coming passage, and how is that connected? And there's some other things in here that just are confusing. And if you took them by themselves, they'd be even more confusing. So putting them back into the context helps a little, but I'm not going to guarantee that it helps a lot. Let's dive in. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, now this is something that since like back around chapter 9, Jesus has been heading towards Jerusalem. And not a lot of time has passed during all these chapters, but a lot of events have taken place. I can't imagine how it would have been to be around Jesus to see so many things happening all at one time, and it'd be overwhelming in a way. And even Jesus at times would say, okay, got to get away, and going to go and find a place of solitude and prayer and just be with the Father. Being around people can be overwhelming. It can be difficult. It can be frustrating. But Jesus really didn't have the luxury at this portion of his life, at this time where he's thinking he can get away. I mean, one time he goes across the lake in a boat. By the time he gets to the other side, the people had found a way to get around the lake, and they're there to meet him and to harass him and harangue him, and they want more food. And, you know, there was people tripping over themselves to get to him for all kinds of different reasons, some of them because they wanted to follow him, and some because they wanted to find a way to find him guilty and put him on a cross and kill him. And all of these people in the crowd, and it's just a lot of chaos. And here it's just, you know, Dr. Luke is telling us, okay, he's still traveling along. He's not just staying in one place right now. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. So he's going along the border, and he's hitting villages on both sides of this border as he goes. We can find that from other passages in the Gospels. And he's passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. There's a group of guys with leprosy. These lepers would have been ostracized from the town. So it's as he's entering the town, they're probably standing at a distance just outside the town. They could be around each other, but they couldn't be around anyone else. They weren't allowed to go into the market. They weren't allowed to be anywhere around other people. A very contagious disease. Leprosy is something that the World Health Organization is hoping to have eradicated by the year 2030. They're still working on it. There used to be leper colonies all around. Now I read an article about how there's very few leper colonies, and then it mentioned 700 leper colonies in India, and another 100 and something in the Philippines, and there's only one in the United States. It's in Louisiana. It's not a colony where they got pushed and forced to go there, but it's a place where they can go and get help and for Hansen's disease, and they're able to find a place where they can be cared for and covered. It's not a lockup, quarantine thing. Leprosy is a terrible thing. It was very painful in some ways, and in other ways, worse than that. Their skin and things, their nerves and everything would be dead to the point where they could get hit by a truck and not feel it. They could, lop a limb off and not have any pain because of the deadness of that section of their body. So these lepers weren't allowed to be anywhere. One of the weird things that you think about is like, okay, we want everyone to come to church, right? And yet lepers weren't allowed to be in the synagogue. They weren't allowed to be near their rabbi. And this was a disease that had gone all the way back into the Old Testament as well. That in the Mosaic law, there was rules for what would happen. If you happened to think that you were getting healed, you had to go check with a priest. The priests were like the medical examiners, and they would look and say, oh, yes, you're healed, or no, you're not. Priests did a lot of weird things. They'd have to go into houses that had mold and determine whether or not it was mold that could be fixed, or it had to be burned down, or, they had a lot of responsibilities beyond just bringing offerings to God. They were really involved in community and in health care and in many different ways. But these lepers knew that they couldn't be near people, but they probably somehow had heard about Jesus and what he looked like. And it's probably pretty obvious when there's this big crowd following a guy around, okay, who is that? And maybe they'd start asking around and somebody shouts it out to them. So they came up with the realization that this was the guy they'd heard about that was raising people from the dead, and he was healing lame people and people that couldn't see. They were getting their sight back, and the deaf were hearing, and there's so many things were going on, and so they're thinking, maybe this guy could heal us. And so they shout out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, one way he could have had mercy on him is just to go up and touch him and hug him. We read in other places when Jesus actually touched lepers, it would have made him unclean in the Pharisee and Jewish faith eyes, and they would have felt like they needed to stay away from him for a week or something. But in this case, these lepers, they're shouting out to Jesus from a distance. They're honoring the code of let's not get too close to people, but they also want mercy. How many of us recognize that we're in need of mercy? We need God to demonstrate his mercy to us, and he has so often and continues to do that. Well, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Okay, he goes back to Old Testament scripture. Go and show yourself to the priests. So as you see that, you're kind of assuming these guys are probably religious in one way or another. They would have been normally attending synagogue, except they're not allowed to because of the leprosy thing. And now he's telling them, go and show yourselves to the priests. that would take a little bit of faith to think, okay, maybe we should do this. There's another incident in Scripture where a foreign leader had leprosy, and he was had a little servant girl that was from Jerusalem, or not from Jerusalem, but she was a Hebrew girl, and she told her master that there's prophets in Israel that could help you. Of course, when he went to Israel, he didn't check with the prophets first. He checked with the king, and the king thought he was trying to pick a fight and wanted to have a war, and started tearing his clothes. And the prophet heard about it and said, "Send him over here." So, you know, he Nahum had come with this large army to go to the prophet, and when he gets to the prophet's house, the prophet sends a servant out and says, "Tell him to go bathe in a river, the local river here, the dirty local river." And this military leader, he's like, "Oh, he should have come out and had some fanfare and made a ceremony of it and healed me right here, you know. That's the way you're supposed to do it. We all have our idea of how things are supposed to be done, right?" And eventually he humbled himself and went and bathed himself in the river and was healed. You know, it doesn't always happen the way we think it should or we want it to. In this case, they're crying out, "Have mercy on us," and Jesus says, "Go talk to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. They're on the way. That would have taken some faith, like I said, to start even moving towards that journey. It's like, okay, we're not supposed to be around the priests. We've been told we're not supposed to go there. And now this guy that... He said, "Go to talk to the priest." So they start going that way. And as they're on the way, they were cleansed. Now that would have been a physical cleansing. They're starting to realize, wait, we can feel again. Our skin is healing. There's things going on here. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. It's kind of interesting that they throw that in there. Yeah. This was somebody that everyone would have been thinking that they needed to separate from and be away from. And, you know, this is the enemy. This is a Samaritan, foreigner. He comes back. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus and thanks him. And is grateful. He's recognizing he's not only been cleansed, he's been healed. There's a difference. I don't know how long this gentleman had leprosy, but to know the healing, and he'd been told to go talk to the priest. He hadn't gotten there yet, I'm sure, but came back and thanks Jesus. Jesus responded and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Some other translations, "Your faith has made you whole." This gentleman, they all had enough faith to go and talk to the priest, to show themselves to the priest, but he came back and he had faith to recognize that God had healed him. And he was recognizing Jesus as the healer from God. And he may not have had 100% understanding with all of his doctrine and whatnot, but he knew that he'd been made whole. And Jesus explains to him, your wholeness, your wellness is because of your faith. Scripture talks about how if you want to know that you are on your way to the kingdom, that you're accepted in the Beloved, for by grace are you saved through faith. Of course, that faith doesn't come from yourself. It's from God. It's a gift, and the grace is a gift. Everything about it's a gift. Every good thing comes down from the Father. So in this situation, he's been made whole. He's been cleansed. Now, he was questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming. Now, I'm picturing this whole situation going on. They probably were there when these lepers are shouting out, hey, have mercy on us, and hearing Jesus say, go back and talk to the priests, and then they're having this one come back, and there's a demonstration of the power of God right there. They can't deny it, but they're also not going to acknowledge it. So quickly they want to change the subject. They want a question. When the kingdom of God was coming? And he answered them and said, now he didn't say, okay, it's going to be on July 32nd. Sorry, I picked a date that wasn't real because we don't know. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or look, there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. There's a lot of interpretation of what this could be. The one that I kind of lean towards is Jesus is the one that's bringing the kingdom. Every time he was preaching, it was like the kingdom of God is near. He was the representation of the kingdom. He was the king. And so to say that the kingdom of God is among you or the kingdom of God is in your midst, he's proclaiming that it's here. You want to know about the kingdom of God? You've been ignoring me and fighting with me this whole time. Here's the kingdom of God. Come and accept. And then he said to the disciples. So again, oftentimes when the Pharisees start these conversations, he sort of gives them an answer. He didn't tell them when. They asked when. He didn't tell them when. He turns and talks to his disciples. The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not leave and do not run after them. He has been trying to train his disciples to the fact that he's going to go and be in glory. He's going to not be with them continuously. Many of the disciples, if not all of them, thought that when the Messiah came, he was going to overthrow Rome. He was going to help set up a government that was going to be for all the people. They read a lot of that in the prophets, and they ignored the parts of the prophets that said he's going to have to suffer, he's going to have to die, but they got that part about he's going to rule and reign, and they wanted to be part of that. They wanted to be with him. And so they're expecting that everything's going to go well, and he's saying, no, look, I've told you guys before, remember Peter when we had that argument, and it's like, I'm going to die. And you're not going to see me anymore, and you're going to wish that you could, and other people are going to say, well, look, here's a Messiah, here's one over here, and turns out that historically, from 30 to 70, those 40-year period there before the temple was destroyed, there were lots and lots of messiahs, people that claimed to be Messiah showing up. A lot of false messiahs. And Jesus is warning them, don't go running after them. You know the real one. And he says, for just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Now, we get some lightning storms up here occasionally, and you can kind of see this crazy flash where the entire sky's lit up. I think those of you that were from Florida, you know, that kind of central Florida area, how many thunderstorms, lightning storms do they get every day, every week? Seems like it's just constantly, you know. And yet, you, if you've ever been somewhere where there's this spectacular lightning storm, I remember one time in California, we were at our dorm and you could see it just in the desert valley all around us, and it was just crazy to see how bright the sky could get from a bolt of lightning. Just like the lightning, when it flashes out of the one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. It's like, yeah, I'm going to come back like a bolt of lightning. Everybody's going to be aware of it, but first I'm going to have to suffer. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's their rabbi. He's bringing up some of these Old Testament stories. You guys remember the Noah story? there's this weird guy that's building a big boat in the middle of nowhere, and there's no large bodies of water near it, and he's telling people, yeah, you're all going to drown if you don't repent, and took him years and years, and by then they're thinking, yeah, that's that crazy guy. Then the storm showed up. Jesus is explaining and tying this together with end times. It's like, okay, you want to know about the kingdom of God? They were asking about it, the Pharisees. They want to know when. And they're saying, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. And they were being given in marriage. All of those things are good things. Nothing wrong with any of that. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus is explaining to the disciples that there will be an end time. It's going to be a time where decision has been made. It's too late. You know, when people wanted to get into the ark after God had closed the door, there was no more entrance. I even wonder sometimes the people that he let get on that boat, they were a little whack out too. And, you know, they get off the boat and all kinds of sin starts again. And it's, you know, God is so gracious, so merciful. He knows our every thought and he loves us anyway. So he's mentioning them, you know, the story of Noah. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. You guys remember Lot, the Sodom and Gomorrah story? They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now that was, if you read that story in the Old Testament, it wasn't like God just randomly decided, I'm going to burn up this city. They earned it. They disregarded everyone around them, that they were haughty, that they would not help the needy, that they were not good people, and they had been given plenty of opportunities. And even Lot and his family were kind of embedded in this town, could have been missionaries. They were probably more like just survivors. It's where he wanted to hang out, that's where the wealth was. And when Abraham and Lot decided to part ways, Lot chose what he thought was the riches. And he chose riches of the earth rather than the riches of heaven. So that this, you know, hail, fire and brimstone, it comes down from heaven, it destroyed the entire city. Sodom, Gomorrah, some of the other outlying cities. And just like that time, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who will be on the housetop with his goods in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Throws that in as... See, Lot's wife, she left with Lot. They were going to leave and get out of there and go to safety. And something caused her to turn back. She's like, I can't really leave my stuff. I can't really leave my place. How tied are we to this life we're living, to this earth? Are we willing to set it all aside and move on and move forward with God? Jesus has been preaching this to the disciples and to the crowds for quite a few chapters here in the document that Dr. Luke gives us. Who are you going to choose? Which side are you on? Do you choose Jesus or not? By the way, if you choose Jesus, that means you chose not to choose anything else. No people, no possessions, nothing. It's all Jesus. And Lot's wife turned back, and he's saying, you know, on this day, there's going to be, one will be on the housetop with the goods in the house, must not go down to take them out. It's like, okay, you hear about these people that are in a sinking ship or something, and they want to go get their suitcase. If you've ever listened to the on the airplanes even, it's like you get this safety feature at the beginning. It's like, okay, if we crash and land in the water, there's life preservers, we've got some rafts, but first thing you got to remember is just get out of the plane. Don't linger. Don't try to look for your stuff. Don't start grabbing your luggage. Some things are more important than things. Whoever strives to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. And I see this as tying in with the previous story about the 10 lepers. 10 lepers are going. One of them was taken with a love for God and a need to thank Him, a desire to glorify God, recognizing that He is God and that there was healing. And the others just kind of going along their way. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. That's kind of in brackets because it doesn't show up in all of the documents, manuscripts. It's kind of taken from Matthew, another passage. So anyway, and responding, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" So the Pharisees had asked him, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" And they're wanting to know where. And this is the part that I totally don't understand. He said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." Some of the translations will talk about eagles rather than vultures, depending on the translation. But when time is up, it's up. Where is it going to be? You'll see that the death is going to be demonstrated from the vultures swooping around. If you've ever been just out on a hike and you see a bunch of vultures, or it's like, okay, there's probably something dead near there. I've heard about deer hunters that end up shooting a deer and not quite killing it, and it gets to, you know, they can go a long distance after they've been wounded. And you can try to follow their trail with the little drops of blood and whatnot, but if they've been injured to the point of eventual death, sometimes the only way a good hunter, now the dumb hunters, they just move on and go try to find somebody else to injure. But, you know, a good hunter's going to make sure that once they've shot an animal, that's been properly taken care of. And so one of the signs that they're going to possibly use to locate this animal that they shot would be vultures kind of swirling around and showing them the location. I don't know how that fits in with this passage. And if you know, please tell me afterwards. Anyway, Lord, we know that you are so good. I thank you that you wanted to teach your disciples and that you cared for these lepers, that you care for each one of us. Help us to recognize when good things do happen that it's from you, and teach us to have an attitude of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness, a willingness to proclaim your glory, not just to silently be thankful, but to shout it out and to let people know that you are God and you are good. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.